Have you ever been witness to a true, full-blown temper tantrum? The picture I believe that we have is just a child laying face down on the ground. And sometimes temper tantrums, it's just best to go catatonic and just face down on the ground. Let the world disappear. But there are times, maybe you've been in the grocery store and you've seen this, a child is full on throwing down temper tantrum. Maybe there's a box of cereal that they really just want. Like this completes my breakfast, most important meal of the day. Mother, I need this cereal. And they're willing to go to great lengths to express how deep that need is. I don't know about you, but one of two things happens when I see that. I either pretend that it's not my child and busy myself with looking at something on the shelf, wondering when some parent is going to come and take care of this child. Or maybe you're like one of my friends said this week when she said, you know, sometimes when I'm in the grocery store, I want to take those well-behaved children and just pinch them so that people think that I'm not the only one who brings my pet rattlesnake to the grocery store to shop. We have a hard time knowing what to do with such displays of want. It can be frustrating, it can be confusing, it can be unnerving to be faced with such want. But what about those times when you experience that kind of want? Maybe some of you still throw temper tantrums like you did when you were children. And you can say that you're not, but road rage, it's temper tantrum. You just happen to be in your car. Hopefully where no one else can see you. But what about those times when you feel that kind of want that's so deep in you that it begins to affect how you look at the world around you? It begins to affect how you feel. You feel maybe it changes your heart rate. It changes just the way that you perceive your life. It changes the way that you perceive the way that you relate to this world. I don't remember what it was over, and I don't remember what I was so bent on that resulted in this temper tantrum that I had when I was a child. But what I do remember, because I don't remember what it was that I wanted to be given or what it was that I wanted to do that I wasn't being allowed to do. But the one thing that I do remember is watching my mother get into her green VW bug and drive away, leaving me standing in the parking lot. Now, to be fair, I was in the church parking lot, and she just drove around the block. And this would be a lot less awkward if my mother wasn't actually here this morning. She is, which I didn't know when I was planning on sharing this illustration. My mother didn't abandon me. I'm sure that I deserved every bit of her needing to cool off and show me the way that my deep-seated want was affecting the people around me, namely her. I was really letting her have it over whatever this thing was because I couldn't have things the way that I wanted them. The jury is still out on whether or not want is an emotion. You ask some people and they'll say, yeah, that's an emotion that I feel. We are emotional beings. We laugh, we cry. Some of you don't like others to know that you suffer from the emotion of sadness and that you sometimes are moved to tears. And, you know, when you're watching those videos of soldiers being reunited with their families, you blame it on the little ninjas in your room cutting onions. Like, you don't like for people to see that, so you try to hide it. But we are emotional creatures. It's something that God has put in us. It's the way that we're wired. We respond to what's happening around us. And sometimes to have deep want feels a lot like an emotion. And maybe it just evokes some emotion in us. But have you ever experienced that kind of want that you're not even really sure what to do with it? Because to experience want or need like that can leave us feeling alone. It can leave us feeling marginalized, unimportant, dejected, maybe even like something has been taken from us or something's being withheld from us. That's a difficult thing to carry. It's a difficult thing to feel. It's difficult to know how or whether or not to involve other people in that kind of want. And maybe it's not just, we talk about want, like the things that I want, that I'd like to have, but what about need? Maybe some of you know what it means to truly be in need. Like you're not sure where your next money for your next rent check or your next mortgage payment is going to come from. Maybe you know what it is to go without food. You know what it is to need to eat. Maybe you're so broken up over something else in your life that you know what it is to need sleep and you simply can't go there. Or maybe you can't because of the things that haunt you when you do. Want can touch something so deep within us that we feel like we're the only ones carrying it. It's the one place probably where we need to know that God is near. We need to know that God is with us in the midst of our want. And yet it tends to be the one thing that makes us question his presence or even whether or not he was really ever with us to begin with. See, in this series of God's faithfulness, when we've talked about God's being faithful to his promises, We can tend to remove ourselves from that and say, okay, I can trust that God's faithful to his promises. I see him make a promise in scripture and then I read later that he fulfills it. And maybe you feel like God has made a promise in your life and he's fulfilled that, or you are the fulfillment of something God has promised in his word. Or, you know, in those times of when God being faithful to us, when we are unfaithful, we're so consumed with our unfaithfulness that we don't even know whether or not we want God to be there with us because we're ashamed maybe of what we've done. Jason preached a couple weeks ago about God being faithful in times of transition. Transition can have us so consumed with the transition itself that we're not even necessarily concerned with where God is in it. We're just trying to get through it. And plenty. Faithfulness in times of plenty, that's a difficult place for us to even consider whether or not God is faithful, because we don't really know what it is to need when we feel like we have plenty. But in times of want, that's when we really need to know that God is present with us, and yet it's the one place that we tend to question whether or not he is. If it's something that you have ever experienced or something that you are experiencing now, deep want or deep need in your life, and you find yourself questioning, I believe in our passage this morning, not only will we find that God is faithful in our times of want, but that God is good in the midst of them. So in honor of the reading of God's word, if you would, please stand with me. This morning we'll be in Exodus chapter 16, second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. We'll read the first 8 verses. Exodus chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the 6th day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever seen the video, kids reacting to to Walkman. Thank you. To someone who owned and enjoyed and listened to a Walkman, it seems ridiculous to me that kids today don't know what that is. Like maybe they're just not being raised in a way that's healthy. We knew what to do with Walkman. For me, it was the source of escape, particularly on road trips with my family. It was an opportunity to escape into my own little world, to put those big foam, they didn't go in your ears, just on the outside, the big foam headphones on and pop in the tape and click the play button and turn the volume up just loud enough that you couldn't hear anything else around you. And so this was how we spent car trips. My stepsister sitting next to me in our Dodge Chrysler minivan, my two brothers sitting in the seats in front of us, and our folks sitting, obviously shotgun in the passenger seat. We were on a trip to Charlotte, which is, from Greensboro to Charlotte is like less than 2 hours. We might have been on the road for a day. That's what it felt like. We were going to see family for Thanksgiving, and I just wanted to get there. And we pull off on an exit that's not their exit, and I'm listening to my music, and we pull into the shopping center parking lot, and I said to myself, where the heck are we going? Only I didn't say heck. And apparently I didn't say it to myself. Because my siblings are looking at me like I'm a dead man walking. Like, what are you doing, man? Like, we can't help you. You've just gone in uncharted territory. Why are you saying these things? I thought that my stepmother was going to come out of her seat and in, like leap over and just throttle me. Because we were going to get Tylenol for my stepsister, which made it all the worse. There was always a little bit of tension there. I just wanted to get there. This is where we find Israel this morning. Where the heck are we going? What is happening out here in the desert? And in order for us to really appreciate what's happening here in Exodus 16, we have to back up just a little bit. God has heard the cry of his people. If you read the story of God and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and read the story of God's promise to Abraham and how the people ended up in Egypt to begin with, and then you kind of jump to Exodus and we realize that, wait a second, this people have multiplied, they've grown in number, and the Pharaoh's getting kind of nervous, and so he enslaves them and says, we don't want them getting any crazy ideas, let's put them to work and we'll just, you know, control things. We'll use them to build our empire. And Israel begins to groan. The people begin to cry out to God because they are enslaved. And God hears their voice and he remembers his promise and he moves on their behalf. And he calls Moses, the stuttering guy who said, I'm not very eloquent. And God said, that's not an excuse because I gave you your mouth. And if you just open it, I'm going to put words into it. I just need you to go and tell Pharaoh that these people are leaving, and through the series of plagues, which is really like crazy, crazy stuff, Pharaoh finally says, you know what? Take these people and like get them out of here. And in fact, I'll give you stuff for your journey. Take the people, take some gold, take some livestock. Just go, just get out of here. The people are delivered. After generations of slavery, they are finally set free and they begin the journey to the land that God promised Abraham back when he called him and said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a nation. Through this nation, I'm going to bless the entire world. God remembers his promise. He is faithful. Israel leaves Egypt and God is present with them every step of the way. He says that he will guide them. By the day the Lord, this is Exodus 13, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. God has promised to be their guide. He didn't just set them free and turn them loose and pat them on the back and say, I'll see you on the other side. He promises to lead them every step of the way. Not only is he leading them, but he's leading them carefully. Before that, in Exodus 13 and verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. God knows how fickle we are and how we tend to tuck our tails and run when we face challenges. So God has that in mind with his people and leads them the long way around so that they don't face war, because he's worried about what might happen if they do. So he leads them to the Red Sea. And you know what happens? Pharaoh realizes that his entire free labor force is gone, and he gets ticked. And so he says, we're going to go after him. We're going to go after him, and we're going to bring him back to slavery. And so he musters his army, the whole army. You have to remember that at this time, Egypt is like the world power. There's no power greater than Egypt in this part of the world. So Pharaoh says, we're taking the whole army. Everybody suit up. We're going to get Israel. And you can't have an army that size and they're not going to sneak up on you. You're going to see them coming. So Israel begins to get nervous because they see them coming. And now what are they doing? They're approaching the what? The Red Sea. Water in front of them, old people, babies, lots of livestock, lots of carts. Like we can't swim the ocean. We can't swim across the Red Sea here. So you know, there's an army coming behind us. What's going to happen? God is faithful. That's what happens. I will gain glory for myself, God said. Exodus 14, verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Listen to this. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I think maybe some of us just needed to hear that one thing this morning. The Lord will fight for you because you are his, because he loves you. This is the promise that Moses made to these people who were now at their wits' end. Nowhere to go in front of them, an army coming behind them, and rather than scatter and run, which is our tendency when things are difficult, Moses says, no, just stand firm. Be still. God will fight for you. The enemy that's coming at you today, it's the last time you're going to see him. Take a picture. I'm really fighting the temptation to just break off and preach another sermon about our enemies. This is a desperate situation, and yet God proves himself faithful. Chapter 15, the song of Moses and Miriam. They cross the Red Sea. Their enemy is swallowed up. How do we respond? In worship. By talking about how great God is, their deliverer. The one who was strong on their behalf when they could not be strong. They respond in worship. And we think this is a beautiful relationship. The people get it. They understand what's happening here. That God is with them. He's not going to leave them, and he's not going to leave them alone. Exodus 15, 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. The people begin to grumble. We're thirsty. If you've ever taken a road trip with a child, you know this. I'm thirsty. How much longer? When are we going to get there? I have to go to the bathroom. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. The grumbling begins to enter Moses' ears. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I'm with you, but this is a relationship that goes both ways. I want to be your God, but I want you to be my people. I'm going to take care of you. And I love this, verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. Absolutely, that's where you're going to camp. In fact, that's the place that you don't want to leave, right? 12 springs and 70 palm trees. That sounds like a tropical paradise to me. Let's just set up camp here. And yet, there was still a journey ahead of them. But God had provided. And then they get to the desert. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." The first thing that we have to understand about the desert is that it robs us of a proper perspective. The desert robs us of a proper perspective. The people allow their present circumstances to rob them of the history of God's faithfulness, to steal it from their memory. How God has already proven himself faithful to them and provided for them. The desert they are facing now, the difficulty that they find themselves in, they allow that to wipe away that memory, which begins to change their perspective of God's provision for their future. If we're not careful, the desert can rob us of the past and steal our perspective of God's provision for the future. Because if I can't remember how faithful God was to me in the past, then it's really easy for me to question how God is going to provide for me in the future. If all I am faced with, if all I am focused on is the difficulty that is right in front of me, I have this tendency to forget what God has done for me up to this point. To forget how God has proven himself to me over and over and over again. And when I can't remember that, I can't look forward with any sort of hope. It is so important for us to constantly rehearse the story of God's faithfulness in our lives, because it serves as the foundation for our future and the ability to walk forward, trusting that God will be with us as he was previously. The moment that lies before Israel seems so empty at this point. They forgot all that God has done to rescue them. They forgot all that God has done in hearing their cry and moving on their behalf and bringing them out of slavery. And I think we need to pause here and be clear. No matter what you find yourself facing in this moment, right now, in this season of your life, no matter what you feel like you lack, no matter what you feel like has been taken from you, no matter what you burden you feel like you are carrying, no matter what you feel like has been withheld from you, no matter what your want is, no matter how deep-seated it is within you, God has already met the greatest need that you could ever possibly have in giving his son Jesus. There is no need that we will experience on this earth that is greater than the need that we have for rescue from our sin. And God has already met that need. It is finished. It is complete. It is done. The cross has happened. The grave is empty. Jesus is alive. When we allow ourselves to grab onto that truth, that one simple thing, when we understand that God has given the best that he had for us already, it begins to change our perspective of our future. It begins to change our perspective of what we are facing right now. Rather than forget, rather than allow our present circumstances to steal the story of God's faithfulness in our lives, maybe we need to begin to focus on the God who might have brought us into the desert than the desert itself. and consider what God has already done for you in his son Jesus. And yet Israel, like we tend to so quickly, allows the desert to skew their perspective and steal from them the memory of what God has already done. The second thing that we need to understand about the desert is that it can rob our voice from us. Do you remember what God's purpose was in bringing the people out of Egypt? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. He's speaking to Moses here. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take your take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, say to Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. The purpose in our freedom, the purpose in Israel's freedom, is so that we might worship. So that we might recognize God for who he is, and that we might respond to him in worship. This is what we were created for. We are worshipful beings. And you can say, no. I don't really open my mouth during the worship time. I'm not a singer. You're never going to see me raise my hands. I'm not a worshiper. All of us are worshipers. Every day of your life, you are worshiping something. Every day of your life, you are giving your attention and your affection and your energy and your effort to something. The question is, what is it? God delivered Israel from slavery so that they might know that he is God, that there are none like him, and that they might respond and worship. What has God done in your life that evokes worship in you? The purpose of Israel's freedom is worship, and the purpose of our freedom is worship. Another way to think about it is the purpose of your life is the glory of God. And yet, we see that the people of Israel, when faced with the realization that maybe their stomachs are grumbling a little bit, they begin to grumble themselves. And that word for grumble means to murmur. Have you ever been in a situation where someone is telling you something that you don't like? Maybe you there's something, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's not a parent, maybe it's you're hearing something that you don't like. You don't agree with something a professor is saying. You don't agree with the timeline they've set for this paper that you have due. And you begin to hear this throughout the class, that you begin to hear this murmuring start to happen. People not really sharing their opinion about, you know, like how they feel about what's happening, but just kind of to themselves. And when there's enough of that happening around you, there's this murmuring that starts to happen. What we have to understand about murmuring is that it steals our voice and robs us of our ability to worship. We were brought into freedom so that we might live lives of worship. And yet we allow things every day, circumstances every day, to rob that from us. We spend energy using our voices, murmuring. Maybe about someone else who we're called to love. Maybe about something that God is doing. Maybe about something that someone else is doing that doesn't even affect you. But because you have a voice and you feel like you're the type of person that likes to insert your two cents, you're going to just murmur and join the noise. When in reality, the only thing that would really be beneficial would not be to join the noise, but to lift your voice above it, to the one who has any control over what is happening. Where is the need and the want in your life robbing you of your worship? Rather than drawing you closer to God, how is it stealing that from you? How is it creating distance? The next thing that we learn about the desert is that it is the foundation of a healthy relationship with God. The rhythm of our relationship with God is meant to be one of trust and provision. You see, Israel is being kept in a perpetual state of dependence on God. From the time that they set out from Egypt, God's plan and his purpose is to keep them in this perpetual state of dependence, which is exactly where God would have us remain. And yet we work so hard to become self-sufficient, not dependent on anyone but ourselves. The more that we seek that, the more that we walk down that road of trying to be our own provision and trying to take care of our needs as we see them, the more we begin to cut God out of the picture. And the more we end up pursuing things that are ultimately empty. And yet if we allow ourselves to remain in this constant awareness of our lack and our want and our need, we find ourselves in a place where we are open to God's provision, trust and provision, dependence, trust and provision. The people grumble. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. When we allow our focus to become the desert, or to become the dry places, or to become the want itself, it changes our understanding of who God is. Would God have given so much so that he might just bring Israel out into the desert and kill him? Has God given so much in your life so that he can just rescue you and then turn you loose and set you on your own and hope for the best? Now, the God who called you is faithful, and he is faithful to continue to provide. But the degree to which we understand our need and the degree to which we are in touch with our dependence on God is the degree to which we are able to receive his provision and accept it for what it is. The desert is the place where God is willing to test the faith of Israel in the way that they respond to his faithfulness. And it's the place where we, like Israel, are invited to participate in the work. Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him." God has promised that he would provide manna from heaven. And that word manna simply is, what is it? This unknown substance that would fall with the dew, that was like bread to them, that sustained them. And then the quail that would come into the camp at night, providing meat for them to eat. A picture of God giving exactly what Israel needs for the journey ahead of them. And yet God gives that and says, "Hey, I want you to trust me enough to gather only what you need. No more. Only what you need for that day. No more. And then on the sixth day, I want you to gather double and prepare half. Because on the seventh day, I'm not providing anything. Because on the seventh day, I'm setting an example for you of rest. What it means to be still. What it means to be still and know that I have been your provision. What it means to be still and use that day as a day of reflecting on my goodness What it means to be still on that day and worship and say, look at all that God has done. There are times in our lives when God asks us to be still. You're standing before the Red Sea. The army is coming behind you and you hear these words, be still, God will fight on your behalf. But then there are times when God invites us to put our hand to the task that he has placed in front of us and participate in what he is doing. What has God placed in front of you? How has God chosen to provide for you? Where has God asked you to gather? And where is God asking you to worship in response to what he has given you? It is so easy for us to receive what God has given and then find ourselves wanting more. But the deeper we read into this story, the more we begin to understand that the excess just became rot. It was no good. God didn't need for the people to gather more because there might not be any tomorrow. God knew that there would be some tomorrow. That each day they would awaken to this gift that God had given them. But he needed them to be a part of harvesting the gift. He needed them to be a part of accepting and receiving the provision. What has God placed before you that he's asking you to put your hand to? And yet we tend to live in one of maybe the laziest cultures in the world, and we tend to allow ourselves to get drawn into that mentality that others will do for us. There's something to be said for putting your hand to the work that God has placed before you. Paul talks about that, and everything that you do, work at it as if you're working for the Lord, not for man. What has God placed before you, even in the desert? Even in the midst of what is difficult, even in the midst of questioning and working through this deep want that you have, what has God asked you to be faithful to? How is he asking you to respond to his faithfulness? God is faithful in our times of want. God is faithful in the desert because the desert is still his territory. He still has claim on that land. The desert that you might be in your life, or the deserts that you have walked through, or the ones that you are facing, that is still God's territory. The God who promises to walk with us, God who promises to go before us and be our rear guard. The question is, are we willing to walk with him? And are we willing to receive what he is choosing to provide for us and the way that he is choosing to provide it? Are we willing to be faithful in response to the way that God chooses to be faithful to us? I'd like to invite our worship team to come back up. Please stand, pray with me. Heavenly Father, we sometimes it's difficult for us to think about what want is when we know that there are people and places in this world who would give anything to have half of what we have. And yet even with that being true, we confess that we do experience want and we experience need. Lord, we pray that you would begin to deal with us by giving us a proper perspective, a distinction between the two, what we find ourselves wanting versus what we really need. I pray that as we walk through those desert times and those desert seasons in our lives, that you would continue to faithfully draw our focus to you. Not to the barrenness or the emptiness in front of us, but allow our focus to be you. It's why you called us. It's why you rescued us. It's why you gave your son for us so that we might worship you in response. I pray that you would Lord, help us to step into this rhythm of life with you, where we trust you for everything that we need, where we allow ourselves to become a part of what you are doing, not only to provide in our lives, but to provide in the lives of others, that we as your followers, that we as the church, knowing what it means to have our needs met, knowing what it means that you gave everything for us, or that we might in turn be willing to give so that others might have the same hope, so that the world around us might know what provision looks like, that they might hear of and experience the ultimate provision in your Son, Jesus. I pray that you would begin there in each of us. Or dig down deep beneath the surface of all that we allow to confuse us and remind us of that one simple thing, that out of your love for us, you gave everything that you had in your Son, Jesus, so that we might know life with you. It's in his name that we pray all of these things.